Amen. Well, we're in Acts chapter 2, and it's Pentecost. And I'm going to tell you, I grew up in a little Southern Baptist church in South Lebanon, Ohio. You may know where that's at. You can see Kings Island from South Lebanon. All right, that gives you a general vicinity. But for the most part, it was just a real traditional church. But I want to tell you about something that happened at that church many, many years ago. I don't know. I was probably 7 or 8 years old. And it was kind of church where it was seldom that anybody would lift their hand in worship, right? And I'll never forget. We're sitting there. We're singing Just As I Am. You may remember that song. It's got like 92 verses. And they will sing it until somebody comes to the altar. And we're singing Just As I Am. And it was that moment, you know, and when the worship leader just had everybody stop and just bow their heads. And he just kind of sang it to, you know, sang it himself off to the side. And I'm sitting there with my eyes closed and it's quiet. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, woo! Some of you did what I did. That had never happened in our church. And it was this lady who was, gosh, she was old. She was like 44, 45 years old. And she just lets out this holler, right? And you know what good church people do when something like that happens. But if you're 8, I got on my knees in a pew and I turned completely around. We're in the second row. Edith was in front of us. And I'm like going. And then my father grabs me with such a force that I know I was supposed to be 6'1", right? And squeezed. But every once in a while that would happen. Well, that was explained, right? Because you can imagine a car ride home. Dad, what's wrong with Edith? And what do people say? She's crazy? Okay. What do nice people say? No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Well, my mom and dad explained to me that she, in that moment, was filled with the Spirit. You won't believe this, but I used to sing a lot, and I was in this little gospel quartet, and we were huge in Morrow, Ohio, and a few isolated places in Germany, and we would sing at churches that weren't Baptist, and sometimes we would sing, and we'd be at these churches, and there would be people running around the auditorium. There was one time we're singing and the person was just running around the quartet. It was like, I got so sick. I was like. And I was, you know, 17, 18 years old. And I, when I asked, hey, what was the track meet at church about? You know, I was told that that person was filled with the Spirit. And we joke sometimes, maybe about an outburst that's in worship, right? That somebody has this unusual demonstration, and we say that they are filled with the Spirit. Now, here's what I'm not trying to do tonight. I am not at all telling you that Edith was not filled with the Spirit, okay? I'm not telling you the person running around the auditorium is not filled with the Spirit. That is not what I'm trying to tell you tonight. Because I don't know. That's between them and God. That's really none of my business. But I found growing up and being in church life all of my life that it seems to be the only credit anybody gets for being filled with the Spirit is if you stand on your chair and jump up and down or something like that. And I contend to you tonight that right here in Acts chapter 2, we'll learn more about what it means to be filled with the Spirit than any other place. I want to read through these 13 verses. Turn with me, if you will, Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, a couple of things. And every once in a while tonight, I may just let out a big holler because several of you woke up when I did it the first time, all right? First of all, as we just get into Pentecost, I mean, Jesus has already told them, right? He said, I want you to, you may remember the word he used. It was a verb, to wait. I want you to wait for the gift that my Father's going to give. I want you to wait. And we know there'd be a period of anywhere from 5 to 10 days that they have done what the Lord said. They are waiting. Now, don't misunderstand Acts as the beginning of the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit has always been, okay? But this is after the resurrection. This is our first meeting with the Holy Spirit after the resurrection. And they're told to wait, to gather together. You remember, it's been a couple weeks ago, and I talked about, you know, how come we don't pray together? You know, why don't we do that? Why don't we pray together? Well, this is kind of what's taking place here, is they've gathered together, and they're just waiting for the gift that the Father is going to give. So that's the whole point of this. That's why they're gathered. Now, we know it's Pentecost, huge Jewish celebration. And so there are all kinds of people in Jerusalem from everywhere, all over the place. They're there. It says that when Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And then suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And then the Bible says this, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. I think a huge temptation in church life is for us to judge what's of God and what's not. Judge people's hearts. You know, when we don't know, you know, I mean, you know, I'm tempted to say that, hey, well, some things are obvious, you know, but the truth is, I don't know anybody else's heart. I only know mine. And so we have this promise from Jesus that the Spirit is going to come. And again, my contention to you is this, and we're going to get in just a second. You know, the greatest evidence of the Holy Spirit being in your life is that you're a witness. Plain and simple. It's not about some outward physical demonstration. But we're filled with the Spirit so that we'll be witnesses. So that we'll tell people about Jesus. It's funny because I got an email from the last Sunday that I had preached and somebody was... they were a little upset and wanted clarification of my sermon, and which I'm not even sure what I said, but they said that it sounded like that you were saying the only way to heaven is through Jesus. And then I thought, wow, I was extremely clear. Yeah, yes. That's what I said. And this person took great offense at this. And I'm going to tell you, you're going to hear a lot about this. And all this is tied together because, you know, I do believe Jesus is the only way to heaven. That no question, you know, Jesus is God. That always freaks people out when I say that. Yes, Jesus is the Son of God. But the Bible teaches us that he is God. And that gets into this whole teaching about the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Okay? And so I believe that Jesus left the glory and the splendor of heaven and he came to the earth. And the Bible says he became like us except he was without sin. And he took a brutal death on the cross and his blood was shed so that our sin could be forgiven. And yes, yes, that's exactly what I believe. Jesus said that there's no other way to the Father except through him. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to the Father except through Jesus. And so there's this idea, and somebody said to me, they said, well, that sounds very exclusive. And it is very exclusive. It is. Except that Jesus has made himself that forgiveness available. The Bible says that through creation, God is crying out to us. Through the creation, as we look at what he's done, the work of his hands, all of that is for his glory. And that his glory is clearly seen, it says in Romans, through the creation. You know, there's always another preacher, there's always somebody, there's always a book, there's always a song that's going to come out and teach something else. And it's just this, very, very clear, okay? Jesus is the Son of God. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I find it interesting. Tonight, during the worship, several of the songs that we sang tonight mention rescue. And I don't know about you, but man, I love a good rescue. You know, you love a movie where there's a rescue. And there's something about a rescue that appeals to almost all of us in some kind of a way. And I believe it's this, that we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And all of us are in need of a rescue. And so I believe that the only one who can rescue us is Jesus. Now, why am I sharing this with you? Because that's going to be challenged in so many ways on so many different fronts. This idea that, well, Jesus is good and all, but if you'll just do your best, you'll be all right. And I've heard that. Matter of fact, it's very tempting to try to buy into that. I think most of us that are Christians, we kind of live that way. We think if we do something bad, we'll try to do three good things. And that'll make up for it. But you see, the Holy Spirit came. We see this in Acts 2 at Pentecost. The Spirit comes. And what is the immediate fruit that we see from the Spirit falling on these disciples? What does the Bible say happens? They're witnesses. I mean, that's exactly. Let's read a little further. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? And then there's a list of the people represented, the Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? And so the Spirit comes. And more than any physical demonstration or physical manifestation, the evidence that the Spirit was in them was the boldness that they had to proclaim the gospel. I mean, how many people are here on this day? And the disciples are preaching. And it takes boldness to get up and declare, as they said, you know, the wonders of God. And yet that is exactly what they did. And so sometimes this is what happens to me. And this is why I think the message is important. Sometimes what happens to me is I grew up with a friend who had more of a charismatic bent, and this person spoke in tongues, and they always told me, I can't wait for you to speak in tongues. And I, of course, I grew up Baptist. I wasn't sure what tongues were till I was 13. Now, come on. So, but as I gained more understanding, what would happen to me is I would feel less spiritual than them because they had this outward manifestation that I didn't have. And I'm going to tell you, every time you compare yourself to somebody else, you are going to lose, right? because we typically like to look at everybody else and it seems that their whole lives are together. They have the best marriage. They have the best children. You know, they're such a good employee or they're such a great boss or whatever it is. We always compare ourselves. And so, and this person would say to me, to add on top of that, I can't wait for you to speak in tongues because you can't imagine how close to God you are when that happens. Now, here's the thing. Everybody look up here. I want to make sure I'm clear on this. I'm not here commenting tonight on speaking in tongues. I will tell you this, that what happened here in the Bible is not what we see practiced in a lot of churches. These guys were not speaking an unknown language. They were speaking a foreign language. So that all those there, we went through the list, these guys preached. And the miracle was that God did a miracle in their mouths that when they had the boldness to proclaim, they proclaimed it in the language of the people that were there listening, okay? So this other idea of this, you know, this unknown tongue that's not a real language, and I'm careful to comment on that. You know, Billy Graham said that he has a private prayer language that nobody could understand, you know, and he had that. As a private prayer language. And so I would compare myself to people and I was thinking, I guess I'm not close to God, you know, because I've never spoken tongues. And yet when you read in the Bible, it was never about the tongue. It was always about the heart. That's what God wanted. And the tongue only as it relates to being a bold witness. Because what happens here at Pentecost is the Bible says they're all filled with the Spirit. And the evidence of that is they proclaim the wonders of God to those that are around. Now this obviously was an incredible moment in the life of this baby church. And the whole point of this is that the church is going to be a mouthpiece to the world to proclaim the wonders of God. But for so many of us, you know, that's not what's happening in our lives. You know, I'm way more concerned about the problems in my life. I'm way more concerned about the complications of my life. I'm way more concerned with, you know, the things that I have that I don't want and the things that I don't have that I do want. But the whole purpose of the Spirit coming is that so we would proclaim what God has done. And let me tell you specifically, that we would proclaim how God has moved in our lives in the sense of salvation. How he saved us. You know, all of our journeys are different. We've all been in different places. Some of you would say you were in a really bad place. Raise your hand. Everybody's waiting to see if anybody else was going to confess. But you know what? There's some people, you've been here, and this is the pathway to bad, right? And there are people here tonight, and they've been way over here. And there's somebody that's been further than that. Some of you are saying, keep going, you're almost there. But how he has saved us. How he has forgiven our sin. How we were once without hope. And he became hope for us. That is what we're supposed to proclaim. And so when I was 8 years old and Miss Eda sitting in front of us every once in a great while would let out this hoop and holler, you know, I think my parents were wrong to tell me she was filled with the Spirit. She may have had a really bad case of hemorrhoids, right? And those wooden, all right, never mind. That's suddenly that seemed inappropriate. But I don't know what was happening. Wow. I don't know what was happening in her life. If that was the Spirit. I don't know. Wow, I really lost you, didn't I, on that one? Some of you are emailing right now on your phones. Inappropriate. I don't know what was going on in her life. I don't know what experience she was having. But now listen, and this is something I tell people all the time. You're right. This is what I tell people all the time. Here's my deal. I believe the Bible. I believe the Bible. When something happens that I don't understand, I go to God's Word and I find it. So I can't tell you tonight that Miss Edith was really filled with the Spirit. I can't tell you that. Because what the Bible says is that the evidence of being filled with the Spirit is that we proclaim the wonders of God. That's why the Spirit has come. You remember they were going to kill Peter. They said, if you'll just shut up, we'll spare your life. And what did Peter say? When I open my mouth, all I can do is proclaim the glory of God. Peter said, I can't help myself. You see, that's the Spirit in our lives. And so from Acts chapter 2, clearly what's happening here is a reason that the Spirit comes and fills us is so that we'll tell others about Jesus. And I was thinking about this sermon tonight, wanting to say something so deeply profound that you would Twitter it or something and say that Jamie Ward said this. But nobody's ever done that. But I don't have any. This isn't meant to be profound in the sense of something you've never heard before. But it is profound that what happened at Pentecost, the Spirit still desires to fill us. And I believe the Spirit comes into your life when you get saved. I believe without the Holy Spirit, you can't even get saved. How many of you can remember basically that when I give an altar call, I always say, if you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, but there's something in you tonight that says you want one, that's the very evidence of God working in your life. Because you see, if the Spirit doesn't move in my life, I have no desire for God. And I have no desire for the things of God. It's the Spirit that does that. So it's the Spirit that opens my eyes to the fact that I need Jesus in my life. It's the Spirit that places within me the desire to have a relationship with Jesus. And so I believe at salvation, the Spirit is present in your life. And there are those moments when the Spirit fills us in such a way that it's so powerful. But and again, trying not to say something, but maybe saying something. You know, those times that's happened in my life, you know, I haven't been running around, and it was such a deep sense of awe and reverence. You know, it's the Mercy Me song. What is it? I can only imagine. You know, will I stand in his presence? Will I fall on my face before him? You know, and when the Spirit, it's in those moments. And I'm going to tell you this, it's in those moments. If you're here tonight and you're a follower of Jesus, it's in those moments that we seek him with everything in us. It's not those moments praying with 100 other people. It's those moments praying by myself or praying with a couple of people. And we just seek the face of God. When's the last time that you got on your knees to pray and you didn't even know what to say? And there was just this holy submission. God, I don't even know what to say. And how incredibly thankful are we that the Bible says that when we don't know what to pray, the Spirit prays for us on our behalf. The Spirit makes intercession for us. And I say all that to you because I grew up, and that's what everybody always told me about being filled with the Holy Spirit. But as I read the scriptures, the evidence of being filled with the Spirit is that we share, we proclaim to others what Jesus has done in our lives. I've had people say, you know, I haven't told people about Jesus because I don't know the Bible that well. And my encouragement to you is this, if he has saved you, share what he's done in your life. Learn the Bible, you know, be in it and read it. But we're supposed to be proclaiming that with others. And I wasn't planning on it, but, and I don't know why it keeps coming up. Maybe that's the Lord saying, say it. I want to challenge you in the next couple weeks to find a couple people that you can pray with. People that will pray for you, that you can pray for. And here's what I mean, and this will be harder for the men. All the men, look up here, okay? Because us, we men, we love to lead in silent prayer. Can't tell you how many couples I meet with, and I'll say, do y'all pray together? And he's like, and she's going, and she says, I pray. I'm going to tell you, guys, find a couple guys that you can pray with. who will pray for you. And we need to be having those times. You know what's coming up? We're coming up in this passage. It talks about that in the last days. And everybody's always asking, are these the last days? And my answer to that is absolutely, these are the last days. And that started when the Spirit fell at Pentecost. Because they said in the Joel's prophecy, in the last days, the Spirit will fall. The Spirit fell at Pentecost. And so it's been the last days for 2,000 years. What I don't know is how close to the end these last days are. But these are the last days. And we better be gathering together. And we better be praying together. We better be seeking the face of God. And I just feel led to challenge you guys that are in here tonight. Ladies, find a couple ladies and pray together. Guys, find a couple of guys and pray together. And you know, it's so hard. I can't help but to smirk as I say that. Because I know some of you guys are thinking, ain't going to happen. Uh-uh. But men, we better be men of prayer. And we better be men who seek the face of God. You know, if you're married, you need to be praying with your wife, and she needs to hear you pray. And wives, your husband, he needs to hear you pray. As you pray encouragement for each other, you gather with a couple of friends and you pray and you seek God's face. And I'll close with this. I was in my dorm room, and there had been about 10 of us who were kind of in an accountability group. And I'm not huge on accountability groups. Not that they're bad, but, you know, if I lie to you, if you're willing to lie to your wife about something, you're definitely going to lie to these guys, right? So the most powerful thing we did was not get together and say what we didn't do, right? Did you? No. But the most powerful thing that came out of that 10 is there were three of us. And there wasn't a standing schedule, but we would just get together every once in a while in one of our rooms, and we would pray. And I'm going to be really honest with you. Everybody look up here. The first few times we did it, it was a little awkward. Part of the reason it was awkward is my prayer life was so weak on its own when I was by myself that when there were a couple other people there, it just made it seem even more difficult. There was a night that just a few of us got together, and you know, we were playing games or something, and it was really late, and we're getting ready to leave. And one of the guys said, "Hey, man, why don't we pray together?" And I thought, "That's weird," because we'd been talking in our accountability group about praying together, right? I mean, when he said it, and like these guys, like I was a Christian studies major, they weren't, so I was obviously more holy than they were. And when the math major or whatever it was, you know, suggested we pray together, just an awkwardness came over me. But I'm going to tell you, in that moment, I don't know, you know, I can't tell you exactly what happened, but I'll never forget that moment as long as I live. As we just started to pray, and God's presence was so strong. And I remember that turning from an awkwardness of what are these guys going to think about me praying out loud, to wanting so desperately for God to hear my prayers. And I realized that I hadn't prayed like that because there were things that had happened long ago that I felt like when I did pray, it made no difference. And I kind of got to this place in my walk where prayer's overrated. And that's because I had always looked at prayer as, you know, my wish list. God, here are the five things I want. If you'll take care of that, I appreciate it. When all along, prayer was about my heart. And that those prayers are effective when what my heart wants is Jesus more than all those other things. And that night, as we prayed, That was the overwhelming thing that I felt in that room. Is it more than anything? I wanted Jesus to hear my voice. Because I, at some point, felt like that he never did. And I know that sounds weird, and I'm not explaining it good at all, but it was just a night when my prayers, they had no will of their own. And I just prayed over and over, just Jesus. And I couldn't even articulate the things that were there. But I wanted him to move in my life so bad. And I'm convinced that one of the things about that night is that there were a couple other guys that were there. And we just kind of emptied ourselves of us and just prayed that God would fill us up with him. And I guess more than anything, my encouragement to you is over these next couple of weeks, find a couple people to pray with and pray. You know, I've got a prayer that I can pray in my sleep. And you know what that is? It's anything but prayer. It's not prayer. Because prayer is from the heart and to God. And when I was thinking about that story this week, it made me think, you know, I haven't prayed a lot like that. And those are the prayers that I believe are pleasing to God. Prayers are just about seeking his face, wanting my heart to be aligned with his, desiring the things of God more than the things that I naturally desire out of the flesh. I want to encourage you to do that. Would you pray with me? I want to say it again, that if you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I want you to know the reason he came and he died was to forgive sin to the glory of his Father. And what that means is that means all of us, there comes a moment in our lives when the Spirit opens our eyes and we see God for who he really is. And that for the first time in our life, there's a sincere desire for God to rule our lives, for our lives to be taken out of our hands and placed in his. A moment when we pray something like this, not verbatim, but, you know, Lord Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God, and I believe you died on the cross, and I believe you rose again, and I know that I'm a sinner, and I need your forgiveness. And so I ask you to come into my life, forgive me of my sin. There's a moment like that. If you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, there's going to be some people come and pray at this altar. I want to invite you to come and pray as well. And we'd love to pray with you. Let us know tonight if Jesus has saved you tonight. Let us know that. And let us remember that if you're here and you are a follower of Jesus, being filled with the Spirit really results in the boldness to share the incredible things that God has done in our lives. How he has saved us, how he has forgiven us, how he brought hope when we were hopeless, how he brought love when we were unlovable. Those are the things. So Lord Jesus, have your way here tonight. I pray for those that don't know you, and Lord, I pray tonight that sin would be forgiven. As the Bible says, once and for all, that sins are cast as far as the east is from the west, and you remember them no more. I pray for healing tonight, Lord. As we think back at some of the things that maybe we're still chained to from the past, that you would break those chains of guilt, those chains of shame, and we would live in the forgiveness that you've given us. I pray that we'd be a people who would pray. Lord, I pray for the men here tonight especially, that we would be men who would seek your face and seek your heart. And we'd lead our families the way that you've called us to. So give us strength and give us power. We love you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. This altar is open. You come.